In excelsis Deo, the highest of God, God's highest. Wow. Now, in the light of that, I would want to remind you that Mrs. Shirley Holland passed on last night, early evening, and so you need to know that. And been a long time, but God has kept her and keeps her. So that's fine. You may want to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis in chapter 1. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you that we can thank you and appreciate all that you are. So help us very much, even now, and for all those that have the ills and aches, and God, take care of them. In Christ's name, amen. In our study, looking, if we can, in the light of the Christmas season, and God is very, very glorious, and his creation is for his glory. And so God, when we're looking at God, just think of the easiest way, a way to remember it or to keep it in mind. Just think of a very, very wonderful artist. And the artist is going to go and paint a very glorious picture. The picture is already in his mind, so he already has the picture. The canvas belongs to the artist. The paints belong to the artist. The brushes belong to the artist. Everything belongs to the artist. So as the artist begins, everything is his to start with. And he's going to go and do something wonderful. He already has the picture in his mind. There's nothing. There's no canvas yet. But the picture is already in his mind. And so, in the center of the picture, the center of a picture he already has. The whole intent of the picture, he already has it. And we've shared it many, many, many times. The Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And so before anything, angels included, God does his wonderful thing. God has a wonderful plan to glorify himself. There's no one, no other way, no other person to glorify him, because he alone is God. There's nothing like God except God. So only God can glorify himself. So he's going to do so. He personally is going to go to the Calvary's cross. And he determines that's the center of the picture. And it's already in his mind and heart, and that's why he will proceed to take the canvas, the paint, and the brush and produce it. Because he already has the picture and the reason for the picture. And the creation, Genesis 1:1, which we're looking at, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God is going to do that. Chapter 3, just to remind you, because they were looking, you have the base for where you're going. Verse 15, and I will put enmity, hostility, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, the devil's going to go and crucify him. And God is going to condemn the devil and all his angels and everything else on Calvary's cross. So God makes a wonderful, wonderful promise as he creates. And he's going to do so. And the centerpiece is God. What about God? He's God who's going to die on the cross to be the saving solution of what he creates. And he's going to do that. not only in the Genesis 1:1, but when he's all done, when he's all done, and the great white throne of judgment takes place in Revelation 20, when he's all done, he's then going to go and create a new heavens and a new earth of which he is the center. So the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world is going to be up front. God is going to glorify himself and put out his wonderful creation. And he is the centerpiece. Start, middle, finish. He's the centerpiece. Hang on to that. You need that. The reason God does what he does is for his great namesake. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, in the light of his wonderful artistic skill, God goes and he is born in Bethlehem, Judea, etc. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14, you know. And God is going to produce and give a Savior. God's going to do and be the Savior. So God, you're going to do that. And you made a wonderful promise. So before the first two, Adam and Eve, they're going to get start out wonderful. They're going to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and fall, become dead in sins. And before they have very long to even realize that the disaster of their sin, before long, God's going to tell them right up front, he has a wonderful solution. He already has planned for their failure in eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He already planned for it. And he has a wonderful promise. Before the foundation they were ever created, God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So he already has it. And they are to start off with what? Just they had a wonderful relationship, lost it in a moment of time, and God is going to restore it and give them a wonderful promise for all that will come from Adam, which is where we are, all humans. He's going to give a promise. Now that promise is a wonderful commitment of God, a wonderful promise. God is going to die on the cross. He is the Savior. He's going to take care of everything. So all the way up to the cross, history, and the Genesis flood and everything, and the Cain and the Genesis flood and Abraham. Is Cain looking to the promise? No. Abraham is looking for the promise. He's looking for the promise. Uh-huh. He's looking. God tells him it. It's a promise. And Abraham believed the promise. And all those that believed enjoyed the wonderful, wonderful promise that God gave. He gave them a check, as it were. And each one that believed had a little check, their little check. And that check could be cashed. But it can't be cashed until Christ dies on the cross. But they already got the payment. God already made a commitment to them that he would die for them. So they already have the check, and when he died, all they had to do was cash it. That's all they had to do. Wow. And now, God, you did that. But Cain, only Noah believed. Abraham, Israel comes along, and Israel comes along, and here's Moses. And Moses is raised up. It took 80 years to get there, to get him ready. And 80 years, at 80 years old, he was able to, God sent him to Israel with a promise to outwork his wonderful plan. Genesis 3:15, from the eternal ages, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's going to do that. That's what he's going to do. It's a centerpiece. So therefore, Moses goes, and Moses wants to know, as you know, Moses said, what am I going to tell them, God, when I go to the people of Israel in Egypt and they don't know you? What am I going to tell them? They know all the gods. all the pyramids and the other idols all over the place. They know those gods. They don't know you. So what's your name? And remember in Genesis, Exodus 3 and 14, I want you to tell them. Tell them my name is, I am that I am. That's what you tell them. I am always who I am. I never can be less than who I am. I am. Come tell them that. That's right. That's your name. I am. You are who? God. I am. I am. I am. I am God. He that cometh to me must believe that he is God. I am. Okay. So I got that. So here we go. We're going to come and his name. And we're going to get down through the corridor of history. And we come to Herod and Rome and all of that. And all of these days, all of these, this whole period is evil and dark. The absence of God, the absence of good, the absence of light. And down the corridor we go, down the corridor, and it's dark. What about the promise? Adam and Eve just believed. Abel believed. Cain didn't believe. And who to find? Where can we find someone that will believe? There's an Abraham. Where are the believers? The people are getting more and more and more. We aren't less people. But where are the believers? Now, God, they aren't lining up with you. No, they're lining up with the evil and darkness and the devil, the god of this world. So here they are, and they're going down the corridor, and here's Herod and that, and they're going to go and crucify him in darkness and in light. They don't want light. They don't want life. And in God's wonderful, wonderful fullness, God is going to be born. Over to Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians in chapter 4. And you will note, if I may, in chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, in God's time, when God sent forth his son, born of a woman, a child is born, a son is given, Isaiah 9:6. Come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, God, he was born under the law of Israel. The law can't save anybody. It keeps us and condemns us so that we can be saved. So God was made. He was born in the fullness of time. At just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Now, we know, I am that I am. Okay, now, over to Matthew. And Matthew in chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, you will note, in the account of the birth of our Lord Jesus, you will note that Mary and the family and everyone was given an understanding of his name. Now, what are we going to call him? What are we going to call this little baby born by way of the Spirit of God? Verse 21. And she shall call forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sin. Now, God, what are you going to use? Well, I'm going to tell him. This is the name. God, what is your name? Well, the name of this little baby is Jesus. He's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He's the promised child that I said. He's the solution. God said, I am the solution. I am the solution. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, here's Jesus. It's from the Hebrew compound Jehovah or Jehovah. and to save, the verb to save. Jesus, what? The Savior. What is Jesus? He's the Savior. Jesus saves. That's right. What am I going to call his name? Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the Savior. That's the centerpiece. Hang on to that. He's the Savior in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that, let's lock on to that which you already know. You could do it ahead of me. Over to Isaiah 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, picking up the thought. Now, God, what are we going to do? Well, what is Israel to have? At Mount Sinai, they have God introduces himself. In the light of all their gods, he is I am that I am, and he introduces himself. Now, what are they supposed to do? Knowing his presence and his name, what are they supposed to do? Isaiah chapter 43, in verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, I have made him. So God is the creator in the most wonderful way, and the redeemer. Verse 10, you are my witnesses, this is Israel, the relationship, saith the Lord, my servant, whom I have chosen. Now, what on earth to God did you save us for? What is the promise about? What is the fact that you're going to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? What are you after? Verse 10. I have chosen that purpose you may know and believe me. Know and believe what I say, who I am. And understand that I am he. Really understand that I am he. Hang on to that. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me, there is no Savior. There is no Savior. Jesus saves. I'm the Savior. I'm the only one. Only one God, one Savior, God. Real easy. Hang on. If you would, over to Isaiah, chapter 45. You're right there. And pick up again all over the place, but just a little bit to remind us. Isaiah chapter 45. And if I can go in verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come near together, ye that have escaped the nations. They have no knowledge, that set up wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that what? Cannot save them. Now, I'm the only Savior. There is no other solution. There is no other mechanics you can do in any way. I'm the only one. Hang on. I'm the only one. But, there are no buts. There are no others. You're here, and what? You need to be saved. And I know you need to be saved, because I understand it's going to cost me myself, said God. I have to go to the cross to save you. But that's what I'm doing. I'm the only God. Who else can do it for you? No one can do it for you. Because I'm the only one to do it. Now, having said that, in verse 20, slide down in the middle of that, there's no Savior. Over to verse 22, if I can. Verse 21, the end. Allow me to do that, if you would. I'll read the middle of it. Who hath told it from the time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be what? Saved. I'm the only Savior. I'm the only solution. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn, verse 23, by myself, The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. So God, you're going to go and be the only Savior and the only God. He said, that's correct. It's all about my glory and honor. The painting is mine, and everything on it is mine. And what I'm doing is to exalt and honor my wonderful person, God being God, the only Savior. Over, if you would, Hosea. As you would know. And in Hosea chapter 13, just to remind us, Israel, Israel, are you going to believe the promise? Well, Israel isn't believing the promise. They should be believing the promise, but they aren't believing the promise. So chapter 13 of Hosea, and may I pick up, please, verse 4. Chapter 13, verse 4. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. Thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. That's what Hosea, here's the 10 tribes in the north, going to go into captivity. And they have apostatized in every way, departed from God. Beside me there is no Savior. Savior beside me. Verse 5. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to thy pasture, you wanted to have your life the way you wanted to live it. So they were filled, their heart was exalted, therefore they have forgotten me. You each want to live your life without being saved. You want to go and live your life after all. You don't want to get old and it's the bug season and all that, you know. And then you got the virus on top of that to compound everything. And you got all of that going on. And you just want to get through that to spring, right? Get to spring. And you get to spring, and then what? You have a little space, and then it comes again, winter. Wow. So we just want to get on with life as we can live it, as we understand it, as we wish it and want it. But we don't understand life. We understand our earthly existence, but we don't understand life. Life is what you have, God. And we don't have that. So we don't miss it because we don't have it. We don't miss it because we don't understand it. We don't even know what it is. So we don't have any problem just forgetting you because we don't know what life is anyway. What is life? Well, that's why the Lord comes along to help us understand what life is. Life is having the wonderful, perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the example. That's the objective of God. That's what he wanted. Adam and Eve believed, but the rest, thousands and thousands, did not. Wow. Now, so, sliding down in chapter 13, if I can, sliding down to verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I'm the only Savior. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee? In all thy cities, there is no one. No solution. Thy judges, of whom thou sayest, give me a king and a prince. No, who's going to save? There's no judge. There's no one that can save you. I'm the only Savior. I'm the only one. So I don't want credit going. I don't want anyone else getting credit, which belongs to me. And you know, without turning there at this point, I will not, in Isaiah again, 48, I will have no one, nothing take my glory. My name is to be honored, not polluted. All is to glorify me. I'm the only God and the only Savior. I'm the artist. It's my painting. I'm going to sign my name to it. My name is in the bottom of it. That's my painting. Now, hang on. Over if you would, please. In the light of that, here comes Israel, and they didn't do well. I got to read even while I'm here. If you're still there, it's Hosea chapter 13. Let me slide down to the next thing, verse 11, which is important. I gave thee a king, that's King Saul. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. Well, I don't want government. I am the government. I don't want kings, dictators, potentates, councils. I'm the one. And that's what you guys wanted. You wanted to run. That's Genesis chapter, Genesis 11. They built a tower in a city, politics and religion, and all the chapter 10 and all the countries, all the nations and families followed having politics and religion. But that isn't what God wants. God rejects that. We get saved. How does that come together for us? Now, here's Israel in the land. And in the land, and the Lord Jesus Christ is there for 3 1/3 years, publicly, up and down, up and down, up and down the land. And as he goes up and down the land, and remember before he's born, his name should be called what? Jesus. Now, when you read the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew presents to the Jew, God is king. Mark, God is a servant. Christ is a servant. Perfect king, perfect servant. Luke, the perfect man. John, the perfect God. So I gave you 4 Gospels. They could visually follow me for 3 1/3 years. You and I cannot do that. But what did you do, God, so that we can do it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, what are you going to say to us? I'm going to say 600 times, plus or minus, the word Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm going to say 600 times, approximately. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Do you understand? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He's the only Savior. There is no other solution. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and you know, jumping a little bit ahead here, you know that when the Lord Jesus was crucified and Pontius Pilate's going to go and send him out to be crucified, and he has a little thing to put on top of the cross that he tells them. They probably didn't like it at all, but they had to do it because he is the ruler, Pontius Pilate. What is he going to do? Matthew chapter 27. I want you to write on top of that cross. Jesus Christ. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is Jesus, 600 times. I want you to know, you guys, you're going to crucify him. This is Jesus. You're rejecting the only solution. You're rejecting the only Savior. There is no other solution in any way. So therefore, I want that on top of the cross. Thou shalt call it, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Mm-hmm. So there's no question, no question at all. So now, when we come, and here's the church born in Acts chapter 2, if you would. And in Acts chapter 2, picking up the thought, if I may, and you would go, to verse 2 and 22, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden held by it, of it at all. Now, having said that little bit, you slide over to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do you know who he is? God in his flesh went and died on the cross. He's the one, the solution. He's the Savior. There is no other Savior in no other way. So Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, go to verse 7, you'll catch it. They're looking now to the opponents against the believers, disciples. Chapter 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, and they asked him, by what power or by what name have you done this? How is this all happening? Sliding down to verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must, M-U-S-T, be saved. There is no other solution. Do you understand? How are we going to help anybody? Him. He's the only solution. Sickness, disease, death, famine, everything. Where's the help? God is the help. All the rest is there. We can do all kinds of things to try to remedy and manage and maneuver and manipulate government and politics and social needs, etc. When we're all done, we all die. And none of us survive. And all our solutions, what good were they? It gave us a little more space, a little more comfort, but we all die. And the world is full of their ashes in the ground, of the millions and millions and millions of people that have died. They did everything, but they die. There's no Savior. There's no solution. I had 5 more years, and then I was lost forever. What kind of a thing is that? You know, I got a raise in pay, 25 cents. And I got a raise in pay. Remember, that isn't a lot, is it? When I was in the service, I got $21 a week for my pay. I remember, I never forgot it. $21. That's what our pay was. And we were rich. I mean, I have to tell you, 21 bucks, man, what can I tell you? Do you understand? There is no solution. So, verse 36, with great, verse 36. Anyway, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, in God's saving, wonderful grace, and without turning there, well, you can turn there, why not? Over to 2 Corinthians, and chapter 1. Second Corinthians in chapter 1, and you will notice, please, God, remember the promise, Genesis 3:15, God made a promise. All you had to do was believe the promise. That's all you had to do, believe the promise. We're on the other side of the cross, so we believe and get saved without any check. We don't get a check. They had to have a check. But we don't get one, no. No, we get saved. So therefore, God, what does it mean, the promise? Well, the one who made the promise, God, in verse 20, for all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen. So be it. Unto the glory of God by us. So We believe the promise, Genesis 3:15, that God would send a Savior, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, like in Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the jailer, and thou shalt be saved. And that's what you're going to do. Be saved. Okay. Going to be saved. Uh-huh. You're going to be saved. And all those promises. So the one, when I receive the Lord as my Savior, according to the promise, he saves me. That's his job. That's what he is. He's a Savior. His whole sacrifice, reason we're created, reason he died for us, is that we could be saved. Wonderfully, wonderfully saved and safe. Wow. And all the promises of God, I've got to turn the pages. All of those promises to Israel, to everybody, all of those promises are found housed where? In Christ, in your heart. That's where they are. The God who saves you, he's the promised one. And all the promises that you read, he's outworking. The one in your heart is outworking all those promises in a most marvelous way. Say, well, I don't have them. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You have Christ in all of those promises. They say, well, how do I know which is mine? You don't. But God does. God knows just what he's going to do. And he's already made his commitments and his promises. So you don't have to, you know, well, God, what am I going to do? Nothing. I have a wonderful Savior. And that Savior saves me 1,000 million trillion percent. Wow. Wow. I remember, think of numbers. I think there's a new computer coming out, M1 or something. M1 or whatever it is. It has, you have to understand, it has, I remember reading, has nothing to do with anything. 16 billion transistors in it. 16 billion transistors in it. Think if it was tubes. Well, anyway, that's nothing to do with anything. Except you have trillions of cells in your body, keep being placed all the time. So God, here we are looking to you. And we aren't trying to figure anything out, God. We aren't sitting there, God, where's the promise for me? No, you are the promised one. And in me, are all those promises. And who exercises those promises? You do. Who's the Savior? You are. Who's saving? You are. Who makes it all work? You do. That's why John 5:24, I say unto you, as it is written, verily, verily, I say unto you, you're going to go, you have passed from death unto life, and besides that, no condemnation, you have passed from death unto life. It's all finished. A wonderful, 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 wonderful relationship to God. You're going to be safe, secure, sure. All is actively changing around you. The world's politics are horrible. What's happening in the system? All this is taking place. All of it is there. Changing all the time. Your body's changing. We just mentioned cells, and you're dumping them as fast as you make them, you dump them, and the body just keeps taking more cells and more cells and more cells and dumps them, and you get new cells and new cells and new cells. It never ends. You're always changing. But God doesn't change. God doesn't change. Your relationship doesn't change. Being saved doesn't change. Hang on. Over, if you would please, in the light of all of that, over to Hebrews chapter 13. And you would recall Hebrews in chapter 13. And you will note, sliding along in the light of the context, So, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me, etc. Sliding down, verse 8, Jesus Christ, what's the encouragement? Where is the stability? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. You and I are changing. Everything around us is changing in a state of flux. It isn't even that. Movement, movement, movement. Wow. Now what are we going to do, God? And we're having to adjust. Keep adjusting, keep adjusting, keep adjusting. That's what you have to do. But God doesn't change. Jesus, the Savior. Does he save less? No. Does he care less? No. What did he do? He created you with a purpose. That's how you're here on planet Earth. That's why you're sitting here. Why? Because God did that for his glory. And he died for you before you ever came into existence. So you are pretty important, if you ask me. You don't look, no offense, you don't all look super important, but you are. But you are. And you become very, very important when you let God be your God and save you. That's when you become. That's what Christ died for. Now, hang on, thou shalt call his name Jesus. So therefore, God doesn't change, no. And you know, and in the light of that, and you don't have to turn there, but think of John chapter 17, Matthew 17, and the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter and Moses and Elijah are there, and Moses and Elijah are there, and Peter, James, and John are there, and they're looking and getting all excited about Moses and Elijah, which they never saw. And they're looking at him, looking, seeing them. And then God takes them all away. Matthew 17 and 8. And all they could see was Jesus only. Not Jesus only. Jesus is the only solution. Moses isn't a solution, the law. The prophets aren't a solution. The law and the prophets are about the Savior. He's the solution. He is the solution. Hang on. Now, having said that little bit, over to, if you would, if you're here, 1 John. And 1 John, if I can, and chapter 4. Now, we're looking at Christmas, Jesus' birth, all that. And we can do it in a very way, normal, traditional way, whatever way you want. But when he was born, he was trying to say something most clearly. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and you better believe you have no other solution to anything apart from him. He is the only Savior, period. And God doesn't want you trying to save yourself. God doesn't honor. God isn't trying to save Satan. He isn't trying to save America. He isn't trying to save Europe. He isn't trying to save. That's all condemned. So he isn't trying to save the world system. So if you're looking to save the world, God isn't doing that. God isn't trying to save your old nature. Do you understand? That's what we have inside of us. And God isn't saving our old nature. So we've got an old nature inside of us, and we're trying to look to God to work it. God doesn't want to work it. We want to work it. And therein, what? We end up trusting ourselves and not being enjoying God as the only Savior. Think what God has to do to help us. We trust ourselves. We're going to trust God, and we keep going. And if we're fortunate to develop rightly and carefully, what are we going to do? Finally, well, I'll do it in an easier way. Here's Abraham. Abraham is 80 years old, and you're going to have a baby, Isaac. No. 90 years old. Well, maybe. 95 years old. Well, maybe not. He looked at his wife. At 100 years old, I said, I can't. But God can. I got to get to the point where I can't, and I'm not, but God is. Do you understand? God is. Not me. Not you. God isn't saving you. He's saving in your old nature. He isn't doing that. And we want that. That's what we're looking for. God, save us. And we're busy wondering where God is, trying to help us in our ills and aches. But we are looking to God. You have to get bankrupt. Remember we shared it 100 years ago. You need to be sick of yourself. But sick to yourself will never get it. Until you get what you never remember. Sick to death. You've got to be sick of yourself, sick to death. Then you'll trust God. Otherwise, you're just sick of yourself, and you're going to look to God. But when you get there, you aren't looking to you at all. You're looking to God to be the Savior and the solution, period. And that's what it's all about, Christmas. Is there any solution to anything? God, there is. God is the Savior, the wonderful, wonderful, a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Now, having said that a little bit, so God, here we are looking to you, and we're going to look, and you're going to go and help us in every way to trust you with all our heart. And God, and it's very personal. This whole thing is extremely personal to God. When I say personal, you and I want to get a hold of that. It means it's personal. If I had to go, I had to go. I was going to say, if you had a toothache, the dentist is going to go in and work in it. Is that personal to you? When you open your mouth and the big needle goes in, isn't that personal? Oh, that's personal, isn't it? Personal? That's personal. What God is doing in your life is personal to him. Do you understand? It's personal. In, for, and about him, by him. And so the church, here we are. And sin, God. And I started to say, 1 John 4, thank you. I forgot. 1 John 4. If I can, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is in you than he that is in the world. Than he that's in the world. I'm going to read that again slowly. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, to prevail, to overcome, to have the victory. The verb is in the perfect. You have the victory. You're having the victory. You have the victory. It isn't something, here's my little tissue. It isn't something I don't have. It's something I do have. God has given you the victory now, N-O-W. Right now in your heart, you are victorious. Do you understand? That's why he's going to say to every church, Revelation 2 and 3, to him that overcometh, there's the word. Why are you going to say that? Because why? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God already has done it. He saved us. John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, here is again, in the upper room, you remember. If I can, John chapter 16. And you will note, please. May I go to verse 33 directly for time's sake. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, in Christ Jesus, you might have peace. In the world system in which we live, this body, you shall have tribulation, pressure, squeezing, opposition, etc. But be of good cheer, be encouraged. I have overcome the world. And that's the same verb as you just read in 1 John 4, verse 4. You have overcome. I have overcome. I and you have overcome. When you received me as my Savior, you received the Lord Jesus Christ, who's overcome. So he's overcoming, he's saving, overcoming. That's why we're admonished to be overcomers, because you're saved. Be saved. Well, how? He saves us. Stop looking to all the other solutions. Thank God. You don't have all the answers? You don't. I don't have all the answers. I don't know them. Don't know anything anymore. Wow. God has the answers. God is the solution in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So God, here we are looking to you. Over if I can, in closing, I hope you got a little bit. I'm trying to drive home the point to you. When he said, you better call my name and understand it's Jesus. I'm the only Savior. I'm the only solution. I'm not trying to save your old nature. I'm not trying to save your family in the human sense. I'm not trying to save your job or your health. I'm not trying to save your health. Mrs. Holland just gave up her health. I'm not trying to save your health. I'm trying to save you who live inside, who are condemned because of sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I want to save you. So would you let me save you? And I have my little things here that I'm going through. I still have half my face don't feel it. Yeah, they had the nerve. So, you know, who cares? You know, what can I tell you? You know, it's just part of life. I don't know how they did that stuff. Anyway, what's the difference? What's the difference? God, we're just living. We're waiting. We're born to die. The trouble is, we need to be saved in the process. And God, you got to help us. And that's what God does. And it isn't because of anything we do, or are, or want to be, or wish we could be, or hope things will come out better. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's just about enjoying being saved. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, just be saved. At work, be saved. While you're washing the dishes, be saved. When you go to bed, be saved. When you wake up, be saved. While you're sleeping, be saved. Just do it. Just practice it. But that's so simple. You bet it is. You bet it is. That's why the Lord said, listen, you want to do what I want? Believe me. Oh, what can we do, God, to work your be? Nothing. Without me you can do, John 15:5, what? Do I have to tell you? Nothing. What do you think nothing is? That's a technical question, mathematical question. Nothing is nothing. Erase the rim, and you got nothing. Nothing. God, so I said, I'm trying to tell you. Couldn't hop up a little middle of the ground between the north and south? Couldn't we have just a little ground where we could sort of be a little less? No. Because then you're trying to take the glory that belongs to God. God's the Savior. You aren't the Savior. I'm not the Savior. I can't do a thing. Neither can you. But we need to face up to it. So we exercise it. Life is, God, if you ever made it complicated, which we do with great effort, we make life complicated. Complicated. God, you've made it very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy being saved. Simple. How's that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, so I got to quit. And we'll try to put this together tonight with what? Being delivered, being deserted. God, we don't want to be deserted. And boy, I got to quit. I have a thing. I got a big thing. I have a thing. I was going to bring it over, but it's pretty big. This big. An hourglass thing. Big hourglass. Like, you know, hourglass? Timer. Big hourglass. Like, this big. I saw it in a church when I went up and to a funeral once. Way up in the, sitting next to the pulpit, big hourglass. And I have that hourglass. And it's a big glass. I was going to put it up here to show you how much I've advanced in these, in this recovery. And it lasts 3 minutes. So what I do is turn it upside down. I'll start talking. I'm watching. And when the last drop of sand, this thing falls, stop! It'll be all over. How about that? Our Father and God, thank you that it isn't stopped. There is no time. We are to enjoy your timelessness, your eternal presence, your wonderfulness, just to be saved. And it isn't about, it isn't about so many things. It's about you. It's about you being who you are. You can't share it with anybody in the sense, because there's no one like you. So all we can do is be brought into that relationship in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ to be able to enjoy being saved, to enjoy you as our Savior, to enjoy you as our God. Father, you got to help us because we complicate the whole thing. And we miss out with jingle bells and a little of this and a little of that, and it's all over till another season. God, we don't go by seasons. We go by you, our awesome Savior. And so help us, encourage, strengthen, help us one and all. In Christ's name, amen.